This is the commencement worship service, Friday, May 12, 1989, at Lock. Speaker is Chaplain Dr. Donna Forrester.
you join me in prayer? Most Holy One, we come to this moment of stillness, pausing in our frantic pace, asking that you calm our anxieties about the future and help us to be aware of your presence with us and within us, sensing anew your majesty and power, your gentle healing love. We come to this moment of gratitude and remembrance, thanking you first of all for bringing us to this point in our pilgrimage. Strengthen our resolve to express our gratitude more openly to others who have encouraged us and enabled us to reach this day. We confess that we remember as well some painful experiences along the way, times of anger, poor judgment, unpleasant personal encounters. They too are part of us. May we acknowledge them and with your guidance somehow grow from them. Forgive us as we forgive others. We come to this moment of opportunity for reordering our priorities, our relationships. Help us now and in the days ahead as we reach upward, seeking to grasp anew your extended arm of strength and guidance. As we reach inward, seeking to forgive and love ourselves. As we reach outward, seeking to embrace our total family and become more unselfish channels of your mercy and grace. We invoke your presence especially tonight with the one who brings us the message and with all others who lead us as we worship together. These blessings we endeavor to ask in the spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Hear these words of the prophet. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And these from the Apostle Paul. To keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us unite together in prayer. Eternal God, beyond our understanding and above our imagining, we worship you. We thank you that we can't fully comprehend you, even with our enlightened intellects and erudite education. For if you could be caught in our nets, we would run our lines of weak thought around your being and your ways and wrap you up in our limited understandings. We glory in your greatness and in your mystery beyond our grasp. Our only response to you is to worship you in humility and service. Our prayer tonight, Lord, is that you would be to each of us, and especially to these graduates, what the seekers of the centuries have sought in you. Be to us a refuge. We know that in the tomorrows of our lives and ministries, we will not only experience good things, but storms will also rage. there will be sorrow and despair and brokenness. Be to us an eternal refuge against the ravages of time. Throw your everlasting arms of greatness around our littleness. Be our refuge and strength in troubled times. Be to us our judge. When we compare ourselves to others, when we become complacent, when we get haughty, when we lose self-esteem, judge us. Convict us. Expect more of us than we expect of ourselves. Humble us with a vision of your goodness, grace, beauty, and truth that will shame us from a preoccupation with ourselves. May contrition always amend our lives. Be to us a guide. You have a purpose and plan for us. Show us your will. Let your light fall on our path that we may see the road you'd have us take daily. Be to us a friend, not far off, but close at hand, available for each day's most common need. Daily, may we part life's inmost curtain and find you there. May we remember you're always as near as we'll let you be and only as far away as we put you. Be to each of us our inner friend, the unseen companion of our pilgrimage. We thank you, loving God, our refuge, judge, guide, and friend, for the tracks of our pilgrimage that have crossed in this time and place. May they cross again. And if not in this life, then on that great eternal plain where we shall walk together, not as professor and student, administrator and faculty, trustee and employee, but as one with one another and one with you. Throw your horizons of greatness around us and be to us all you are and want to be. And may we be to you as you would have us to be. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Graduating students, colleagues, friends, family, fellow servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you to the commencement service of this graduating class of 1989. It may seem a bit incongruous to some that we call this a commencement time. I know many of you are heaving a sigh of relief. I thought it was all over. Well, things that are all over usually are places also of beginnings and commencements. And the future for you is, I'm sure, bright, bountiful, blessed, difficult, disturbing, maybe even at times defeating. Nonetheless, it is a commencement of your life thrown now into the fullness of your time in actual ministry. You've done well. We congratulate you. No one receives the honor that you're receiving in these meaningful hours that has not worked long and hard and arduously. And we commend you, congratulate you, and thank God for you. So as you do graduate, remember it is a commencement, and the future is all that God would have it to be as we walk hand in hand with him. And I think a word of appreciation and gratitude for the many family and friends that are here of these graduating seniors is certainly in order. You've made a sacrifice. You've given us your children and your friends. You've given of your time, your prayers, your efforts, and probably a multitude of things that most of us know very little, if anything, about. And we expressed our gratitude to God for you as well. And to this faculty and staff, they've contributed their very soul to make your soul all that God would have it to be. So it's a time of rejoicing, a time of sorrow because we'll be parting, but yet a time of faith as we look to the future and find God there. And so we extend to you heartiest greetings and warmest welcome to this commencement service. And now let me present to you Allison Best, the senior class representative, who will present the class gift to the seminary. Allison.
In my 3 years at this place, I have learned many things, more than I can share with you. But one thing I have learned is that throughout our tradition, Christians have struggled to hold in balance our unity and our diversity. And so we come to you today, the graduating class of 1989. We are also unified and yet diverse. We are unified here as a class in our desire to honor with this gift the memories of Dr. John Carlton, Professor of Preaching, and Dr. James Tull, Professor of Theology. We are also unified in our concern for the future of theological education. As we discussed the plans for this gift, one student at a meeting expressed his concern. He said, "This seminary has been good to me, and I want my gift to remain at this place, so that another student can study here." And in light of this concern, many seniors chose to contribute to a scholarship for seniors at Southeastern. They raised $232 that will go to an already existing scholarship fund for seniors at Southeastern. Other seniors felt that in light of recent changes at the seminary, that they could not contribute to a gift that would remain at this place. It was their desire that the tradition of Southeastern that we had come to know, the tradition of academic freedom with integrity, would shine elsewhere. And so for that reason, some seniors decided to contribute to a gift that would go to the Southern Baptist Alliance Theological Education Fund to begin a new theological seminary in Richmond, Virginia. They raised $670. Dr. Drummond, these letters indicate our gifts. I'd like to present them to you.
Thank you so very much.
It is our prayer that God will receive these humble gifts to be of service in the household of God. Thank you.
Something's worth digging for. Each year, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary presents several awards for distinguished academic work. I now present these on behalf of the faculty. The first is the Nanny Bruce Nelson Award in New Testament. This is an annual award issued as a certificate for the purchase of books given to a graduating senior for excellence in the study of New Testament. The winner this year is Judy Y. Ellis. Judy, would you come forward and be recognized? The Francis Jackson Durham Hebrew Prize is an annual prize awarded to a student who has shown proficiency in the mastery of Hebrew language on either the elementary or the advanced level. This year, two students are recognized, James S. Knox and Michael D. Solomon. Would you come forward to receive your award? James Knox and Michael D. Solomon. The Arthur F. and Olga M. Robinson Advanced Language Prize is an annual award to the student who has shown proficiency in the mastery of Hebrew and Greek on the advanced level. This prize is not awarded this year. The Edward A. McDowell Jr. Greek Award is an annual award given in recognition of excellence in the study of advanced Greek. The winner this year is Thomas A. Bland, Jr. The Paulino de los Reyes and Joseph Block Greek Award is a prize given for excellence in the study of the Greek language on the elementary level. The winner this year is Carolyn K. Harris. The American Bible Society Award is an annual award of a copy of the scripture presented to a student who has demonstrated exceptional ability in the study of the scriptures. The winner this year is Judy Y. Ellis. Congratulations again. The Ellis W. Holland Jr. Award in Philosophy of Religion is an annual award of money to be used for the purchase of books in the area of philosophy of religion, made to a student who has exhibited exceptional skill and promise in the study of philosophy and religion. The winner this year is Kathleen D. Ernest. The J. Lake Williams Award in Christian Ethics is an annual award, including money to be used for the purchase of books in the field of Christian ethics. Made to a student who has exhibited exceptional skill and promise in the study of Christian ethics, the winner this year is Stephen P. Blackwelder. Stephen? Congratulations.
Thank you.
The Elizabeth White Williams Award in Christian Ethics is an annual award, including money to be used at the recipient's discretion, made to a graduate student who has shown exceptional skill and promise in the study of Christian ethics. This year's winner is Solomon O. Jolasoso. Congratulations. The Williams White Award for the Practice of Christian Social Concern is an annual award, including money to be used at the recipient's discretion, made to a person who, while a student, has shown exceptional skill and dedication in his or her involvement in some form of Christian social ministry or a practical application of the Christian ethical concern. The winner this year is Deborah S. Lynn. The Bessie M. Charchet Award in Preaching is an annual award of cash for the purchase of books appropriate to the preaching field, made to a student who has demonstrated exceptional achievement in preaching. The winner this year is Robin D. Fisher. Congratulations. The Southern Baptist Religious Education Association Award in Christian Education is an annual award for graduating seniors based on academic performance, leadership ability, and promise for educational ministry. This year there are two co-winners, Dane M. Blankenship and Edith A.C. Shumate. Congratulations. Congratulations. The Associate Excellence Award is an annual award of money to a senior in the associate class who has excelled in scholarship, leadership, spirituality, and promise of ministry. This year, the award goes to two students, Robert C. Chase and Rebecca S. Proctor. The Broadman Press Award is an annual award given to the Master of Divinity graduating senior who has completed more than one half of the hours required for that degree at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and who has the highest academic average in the class. The winner this year is Judy Y. Ellis. The John E. Steele Memorial Scholarship is an annual award granted to a woman Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary student who would work with the Women in Ministry Mission Group at Pullen Memorial Baptist Church. This is a scholarship offered jointly by Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and Pullen Memorial Baptist Church from contributions made in memory of John E. Steele. The recipient for 1989 is Mildred M. Reddick.
he was sitting in the seat by the window when he began to notice that the pieces of the right wing were breaking off. He didn't want to create a panic, he said, so he calmly called the steward and told him to tell the pilot to decelerate the plane because the right wing was coming apart. Such was the recent story of a man flying on one of our airlines. I cannot remember which airline it was, and it is just as well. I don't need anything else to frighten me about airlines. He spoke calmly and quickly to the proper persons, making a brave and absolutely necessary decision. But he had to be quaking in his boots with sheer panic, watching the plane fall apart, feeling two things at the very same time. Hearing this news story reminded me of an Anne Murray song that I have really grown to appreciate lately, that deals with the paradox of feelings that seem to occur in normal daily experiences. It is another loved spurn song of sorts, but this one has a different flavor to it. The impression left by the song is that this is a woman who has gotten out of a relationship, and that leaving the relationship is both healthy and right for her, but also the most painful thing she has ever done. The music sets the stage as she begins to sway back and forth between the paradoxes of her decision. You were never more strong, girl. You were never more alone. Once there were two, now there's just you. You're flying on your own. You were never more happy, girl. You were never oh so blue. You were never more wise, girl. You were never more a fool. Once you break through, it's all up to you. You're flying on your own. You were never more together. You were never more apart. Once pieces of you were all that you knew, you're flying on your own. Back and forth she would go between the paradoxes, strong, alone, happy, blue, wise, fool, together, apart. But then between each of the paradoxes that she sings, she keeps coming back to the chorus, which balances out the irony of the paradoxes. And when you know the wings you ride will keep you in the sky, there isn't anyone holding back you. First you stumble, and then you fall. You reach out and you fly. There isn't anything that you can't do. The writer of this song seems to have captured in the midst of her particular situation a great theological truth. It is a truth that Paul so graphically learned as he pleaded and prayed for his affliction, his thorn in the flesh, to leave him. But it didn't. And Paul was left to struggle with something that harassed and plagued him. It is a theological truth that many of us seem to have missed. But Paul believed so much in what he was doing and in his relationship with Christ that he was open to learning from his weaknesses. After hearing from God that grace is sufficient for all our struggles and learning, and knowing that power is made perfect in weakness, Paul began to approach his weaknesses in a totally different way. One might even think that Paul went a tad overboard. Not only was Paul willing to learn from his weaknesses, he was willing to boast about them, to brag on them. In learning that power is made perfect in weakness, Paul began to embrace his weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, he said, then I am strong. What has happened to us? For all our selective quoting of Paul's writings, how have we missed the point of this one? We seem to think that we shouldn't admit to ourselves that we have weaknesses and struggles, much less admit them to someone else, and God forbid that we boast about them. So what do? We grab on tight to orthodox theology. We set up absolutes that must be adhered to. And the closer someone gets to our insecurities, the more dogmatic we become. We hide our true selves behind a pulpit, or a controversy, or a majority, and call it righteous piety. It isn't piety at all. It's weakness that is blatant, that is unconfessed, and weakness that God cannot use. Jesus kept trying to teach us this by his life example. The people that were considered the outcast, the weak, the unclean, those are the very people that Jesus gravitated towards. Those are the people that Jesus spent time with. Those are the people that became the examples in Jesus' ministry to the disciples and to the Pharisees. Jesus consistently embraced the individuals and then taught them something from their own weaknesses. Zacchaeus jumped out of the tree and began to quote the Boy Scout oath. Peter, for all his denying and irrational behavior, was made the rock of the church. And at Pentecost, he turned his own weaknesses into a power that has yet to be repeated. The woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery were both first loved. And then they couldn't wait to get out and spread the word about that redeeming love. Jesus dealt the hardest with the scribes and the Pharisees, who hid behind their rituals and their strict adherence to the laws. They were people who didn't admit they had faults or weaknesses, but they were very quick to point them out in someone else, while they hid behind their piety. There was no humility in them, only finger-pointing, blaming, and hiding. We all know how Jesus dealt with those people. Paul may have been one of those types too, had it not been for his thorn in the flesh, which just would not leave him in peace. What Paul discovered was the grace of God. And what happens when a person is willing to be honest with God and to listen to God? I still believe that most of us as Christians do not really accept and believe in the grace that God bestows so freely. Formally, we accept it. We preach about it and we tell others that it is available for them. But if we really believed it, as Paul so plainly stated to the Corinthians, we would exhibit lives that are transformed. Others would see us and know from our loving spirits that we believe what we say. We would also know what real power is and be clear about how power becomes authoritative. The Lord was very clear with Paul about how that happens. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Why is it so hard for us to accept our weaknesses? Where did we get the erroneous idea that we need to look like we have it all together? Ministers are the worst about this. I cannot tell you how many ministers I have heard say those very words and would die first before they allowed anyone to help them look at their own issues. Ministers who, instead of dealing with a painful past, carry anger around and see everyone and everything as perpetuators of their pain. Ministers who cannot seem to admit that their families weren't the ideal families and that they grew up with scars from their childhood. So instead, they are suspicious of kindness and they lock themselves behind a thick wall of false security, or they treat their families in the only way they know how, out of pain and anger. Ministers who, instead of dealing with their own poor communication skills, get into conflict after conflict with someone in the church or with their own spouses and friends. Ministers who have never worked through a healthy theology of sexuality, or a theology of accident, or a theology of suffering. So they hit others over the head with pat answers, never allowing anyone else to develop their own theology. And let's not assume for a moment that we are just talking about ministers. We all know that we are guilty of hiding our weaknesses, trying with all our might to be more than human. And when we hide our humanity, what are we saying about the God we proclaim? That God didn't really mean that nothing can separate us from the love of God? That Jesus was wrong when he said that he didn't come for the strong but for the weak? That it isn't through the forgiveness of our sins that we are saved, but how well we state our dogmatism? Just who is this God that we proclaim with our lives, regardless of what our lips are saying? The prophet Isaiah has been trying to tell us all along, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is so clear, isn't it? Isaiah has assured us, and so has Paul, God's grace is sufficient for all our struggles and for all our limitations. For it is in confessing our weaknesses that God's power is able to work. God uses the very things that we try so hard to hide. For a moment, I want to speak directly to these graduates. Tomorrow you will get that diploma, and you will march out of here with another title behind your name. You have worked hard, and hopefully you've learned something along the way. But I beg of you, don't leave this place until you have confessed and embraced your own weaknesses and limitations. Until you are willing to be truly human, as Paul learned he had to be, the words you preach and the ministries you seek to perform will be empty, and your congregations will see through it long before you do. It's okay to be human, to know that you can't do it all or be good at everything. That's why we need each other. That's why we have community. And when you are willing to be human, the message that you proclaim will be more believable. People will run to hear you preach the good news of love and grace through Jesus our Lord. And don't be afraid to share your struggles and weaknesses. You won't make a fool of yourself. You will not be a failure. What you will do is give God the chance to make power perfect through you. No matter how bad you feel about yourself, God's understanding is unsearchable. No matter how difficult things around you become, God gives power to the faint and strength to those who have none. No matter how alone and out of control you may feel, God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So wait for the Lord, and then mount up with wings like eagles. And when you know the wings you ride will keep you in the sky, there isn't anyone holding back you. First you stumble, then you fall, you reach out and you fly. There isn't anything that you can't do. Let us pray. O understanding and merciful God, coax us out from behind our walls where we pretend to need so little and to be so strong. Give us the courage to admit to ourselves what you have always known about us. Confront us with our weaknesses. Teach us how to learn from them. And surprise us once again with your marvelous grace, reassuring us of the firm foundation which is laid for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we do confess the weakness of our faith and commitment, for therein is found our hope of receiving your redeeming strength. You have promised that your Spirit would lift us so that we shall mount with wings like eagles, so that we shall run and not be weary. Nevertheless, you send us forth to serve in a world that threatens us with insult, persecution, hardship, and calamity. We pray that you will teach us in such a way that we might learn with the apostle that these can become occasions for your grace to be lavished upon us, that indeed your power is perfected in our confessed weakness. In this time of celebration and joy because of completed labors, remind us that we are most in need of your help when we feel that we least require it. And mindful of this, we pray that you will send us forth with the wisdom and courage to be doers of the word that we have heard, even as your servant has proclaimed it this night. In Christ's name, we make our prayer. Amen.